Otherwise, without being inspired, my Lord Krishna, how is it that you have voluntarily appeared here, though you are moving incognito to the common man, and are not visible to us who are on the verge of death? Purport. The great sage Sukadeva Goswami was certainly inspired by Lord Krishna to appear voluntarily before the spiritual devotee of the Lord, just to give him the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. One can achieve the nucleus of the devotional service of the Lord by the mercy of the spiritual master and the personality of Godhead. The spiritual master is the manifested representative of the Lord to help one achieve ultimate success. One who is not authorized by the Lord cannot become a spiritual master. Srila Sukadeva Goswami is an authorized spiritual master, and thus he was inspired by the Lord to appear before Maharaj Parikshit and instruct him in the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. One can achieve the ultimate success of going back to Godhead if he is favored by the Lord's sending his true representative. As soon as a true representative of the Lord is met by a devotee of the Lord, the devotee is assured a guarantee for going back to Godhead just after leaving the present body. This, however, depends on the sincerity of the devotee himself. The Lord is seated in the heart of all living beings, and thus he knows very well the movements of all individual persons. As soon as the Lord finds that a particular soul is very eager to go back to Godhead, the Lord at once sends his bona fide representative. The sincere devotee is thus assured by the Lord of going back to Godhead. The conclusion is that to get the assistance and help of a bona fide spiritual master means to receive the direct help of the Lord himself. Om Akanti Miran Tasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nilitam Bina Tasmai Shri Gurudev Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Dina Bhutane Yam Rupa Kada Maikyam Patati Shatanam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavanscha Shri Rukam Shagrachatam Shaganagatrantam Vitam Samvivam Sadvaitam Shavadhutam Padishanasavitam Krishna Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Shaganalalita Shri Shagatam Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindhu, Dina Pandu Gargate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta, Radha Radha knows today. Tapta Kanchana Gaurage, Radha Vida Vedeshwari, Krishna Vanu Sukadevi, Pranamali Hari Priya. Panchakalpa Tarubhascha, Kripa Sindhu Kayevcha, Patita Pavan Pavanevyo, Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah. Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Anyata te vyakta kater darshanam na katamranam nitaram mriyamananam sansidhasya viniyasaha. Previously, Parikshit Maharaj said to Sukadeva Goswami that the Lord must have accepted me as one of his family members because of my connection with the Pandavas. Otherwise, anyata, how is it possible that you've come? avyaktagate, one whose movements are invisible. We don't know. You're generally not seen by anyone. You remain by yourself. You move about, but no one knows where you're going, where you've been, where you're going next. It's all very mysterious. Avyaktagate. Looking at the Sanskrit, one whose goal is not visible. In the Bhagavad Gita.
What is that?
In the 8th chapter, the Lord says that his abode is avyakta. Avyaktokshurit yuktas tamahu paramam gatim. Yagyatva nani vartante tadtama paramam. My abode is beyond both the manifested and unmanifested stages of the material nature. It's transcendental to both of them. So it's very much unmanifested. It's not manifest to the vision of anyone in this material world. But that's the destination for such a person as Shukadeva Goswami. Padam padam yad vipadam matesha. They're not destined to stay in this material world. They're destined to attain the lotus feet of Murari, the personality of Godhead, at whose lotus feet the entire cosmic manifestation stands. So, avyaktagati, the Sukadeva Goswami, Sangsiddhasya, who's a perfect person, Sangsiddhim labhate param, completely perfect. Siddha means perfect, and sansiddhi haditoshana, one who is completely satisfied, one who satisfied the Lord is completely perfect. So the Sukadeva Goswami, because he's situated in pure devotional service, is completely perfect. Sansiddha. He's on the highest stage of spiritual life. He would already attained earlier the stage of impersonal perfection. But then he was attracted away from that impersonal perfection to the still higher perfection of devotional service to the personality of Godhead. He was already Siddha, and he became Sansiddha. He was already perfect, and he became completely perfect. Yatatam pi siddhanam kaschan me. What is that?
Mektitat. Mektitat.
Kaschan. Yatatam pi siddhanam kaschan me.
Priyakritama.
Out of thousands of men, hardly anyone attains perfection. And out of them, it's still rarer to attain devotional service to the Lord. So Sukadeva Goswami was situated on that platform of pure devotional service. And therefore he was sangsiddha, completely perfect. Darshanam na katam ranam. You are generally invisible to ranam, the human beings in general. And what to speak of the persons who are Riyamana? Riyamana means one who's about to die. So, Prikshit Maharaj was in that position. He's about to die. And he says that a person like you is hardly seen by anyone. And what to speak of a person who's about to die? Generally, the persons who are about to die, they see doctors or nurses, or they see weeping family members, or they just see, depending how they die, they see so many things.
They see nothing. They just see some. They tie in some deserted, lonely place. Otherwise, ambulances, nurses.
They may see Yamadur.
Lawyers, insurance agents. opportunists of various kinds. Relatives, especially. But they very rarely see they see priests, some priest comes to do some ritual or to give some reassurance, don't worry, you've led a pious life, all will be well, just trust in God. They get some conventional religious advice from a professional religious person. But very rarely will a person who's about to die come in touch with a Paramhansa Vaishnava, a perfect devotee of the Lord. That's most unexpected. Even the people in general don't see such a person, and what to speak of a person about to die. Therefore, Parikshit Maharaj says, darshanam na katam. How is it that I'm able to have your darshan except for the mercy of the Lord? Anyata, if it weren't for the mercy of the Lord, how is it possible that I could see you? Vaniyasaham, how is it possible that you've come voluntarily except by the mercy of the Lord? It means the Lord must have inspired you from within to come and give me his mercy. Otherwise, it would not be possible. The Sukadeva Goswami came to enlighten the king just at the point of his death about the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam, or devotional service of the Lord. Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. By the combined mercy of Krishna and the spiritual master, one gets the seed, or as Prabhupada says here, the nucleus of devotional service to the Lord. The spiritual master is the manifested representative of the Lord. The Lord is personally represented by the spiritual master, because the conditioned soul is not able to see the Lord directly or clearly take instructions from the Lord. The Lord appears in the form of the spiritual master. From within, our ability to discern the Lord's instructions is imperfect, or very difficult. So many things are within. So how do we know what is Krishna's direction, or our own mental concoction, or our own materially affected desire? Therefore, one has to take direction from the spiritual master, or the spiritual master therefore appears externally as the representative of the supersoul. The supersoul is internally located, and the spiritual master appears externally to instruct the aspiring candidate in devotional service and help him achieve perfection. Srila Prabhupada says, one who is not authorized by the Lord cannot become a spiritual master. Very interesting line. It raises the question of what it means to be authorized by the Lord. One thing we can take for granted is that it doesn't mean that the Lord sends a letter of authority, or that the Lord speaks something to be recorded in the folio database by which one becomes authorized. Although it's supposed to be that if one is authorized by the spiritual master, there must be a letter, or it must be on file in the Vedabase. Certainly, the Lord doesn't authorize the bona fide spiritual master that way. Sukadeva Goswami didn't receive a letter, and there was nothing recorded. But we understand that he was authorized by the Lord. How one becomes authorized by the Lord is of great interest. One becomes authorized, of course, by following the instructions of the Lord. One follows the instructions of the Lord and the representative of the Lord in the parampara system. And by the mercy of the Lord and the mercy of the pure devotee, one becomes authorized. We'll leave further discussion of that for some group interaction. Sukadeva Goswami was an authorized spiritual master, that we know. So he was instructed by the Lord to appear before Parikshit Maharaj. Then Prabhupada uses another phrase, a true representative. One can achieve ultimate success if favored by the Lord's true representative. As soon as the true representative of the Lord is met, the devotee is assured of going back to Godhead, if the devotee is sincere. So the true devotee, true representative of the Lord, again, very interesting locution, a true representative, as contrasted with a false representative, someone who doesn't legitimately or authentically represent the Lord, doesn't represent the instructions of the Lord or the desires of the Lord. Or Prabhupada says someplace, who on his own account becomes a spiritual master. One has to find a true representative of the Lord. And that depends on, Prabhupada says, the sincerity of the devotee himself. When the Lord finds that someone's very eager to go back to Godhead, the Lord at once sends his bona fide representative, again, bona fide, true. So the sincere devotee goes back to Godhead. So the conclusion, Prabhupada said, is that to get the assistance and help of a bona fide spiritual master means to receive the direct help of the Lord himself. Everything depends on this combination of the mercy of the Lord and the mercy of the true or bona fide or authorized spiritual master. All right, we'll stop here and see what kind of...
It seems that some people get a bona fide spiritual master, although they're not so sincere. Like Prabhupada said, in our missionary work, we see that people are coming for some motive, and then they get what they want, they go away. But they, you know, they get initiated and everything. They have.
Yeah, they get, but they don't get. They have access to the spiritual master, or they have an official connection to the spiritual master, but it remains an official connection or a superficial connection because of their own unwillingness to follow.
Sometimes they said, well, Lord Chaitanya told everyone to be spiritual master.
He did.
So then everyone is authorized.
True. One just has to follow, and then he's authorized.
Then again, Prabhupada says in a letter to Tushita Krishna about it is the law of disciplined succession. When your spiritual master is present, the etiquette is you should bring aspiring disciples to him. Mm. But when he's no longer present, then you can accept disciples.
Unlimited.
Yeah.
So it's a point of etiquette. Otherwise, everyone's authorized, but even the authorized person waits, following the etiquette.
Then people quoted Jiva Goswami, I think, about ecclesiastical, that in other words, they criticized that the GBC is appointing gurus because they're not, you know, it's not, it's like you said, it's just when you're qualified, then you should be able to initiate, and so ISKCON is wrong because they are the gurus have to be approved by the GVC.
An interesting question. The GVC itself has been equivocal about whether they appoint people or authorize people or
give blessings, no
blessings or give no objections to certificates. And even among the members of the GVC, there seem to be different opinions. As far as I can understand, it's not that simply by an election one becomes an authorized spiritual master, a true representative of the Lord. So there, that objection, if it's an objection, is a legitimate objection. Now, whether it applies to what actually has happened is another question. But it's true that simply by being elected or appointed by an official board, one doesn't become a pure devotee. That's a fact. Plus, added to that, there are so many pure devotees who are not designated by the GBC, either A, because they're not members of the ISKCON, which is as far as the authority of the GBC extends, or B, for some other reason they haven't come to the notice of the GBC, or whatever other reason there might be. Yeah.
Yeah, Prabhupada, one place he describes that as far as getting a bona fide spiritual master, it doesn't matter whether it's arranged by Kula, you know, by some Kula guru, or by ecclesiastical, or by arrangement, or by some other means. The real important issue is whether the guru is bona fide, whether he's actually a bona fide spiritual master. Then the method of getting it is not...
Well, that's true. That's like money. If you get it legally, illegally, falls from the sky, find it on the street, earn it, it's worth the same no matter what.
You have
or like a wife. If you get her by an arrangement or by no arrangement... Whatever it is, if she's highly qualified and so on, and she's highly qualified. So it can happen. Or just like good instruction. You can get good instruction from a prostitute. You can get good instruction from anywhere. If it comes, it's a good instruction, it's a good instruction. So you might, through some Kula Guru process or through some ecclesiastical process, you might just happen to get someone who's bona fide. But that doesn't mean that the person is bona fide because of the process.
Right.
The person is bona fide regardless of the process.
Okay.
So it's more or less irrelevant in that sense, that argument.
That's the point I'm
making. That would be there. in spite of, although you're a Kulu Guru, although you've been elected or appointed by some official body, still your bona fide could be taken that way. But certainly not because you're a Kulu Guru, you're the true representative of the Lord. Or we can be certain that you're a perfect representative of the Lord because you've been elected or appointed by an ecclesiastical body. Something else. Nothing else here.
Tasmat gurum prapadyaita jidyasu shayutma shabde parecha nishnatam bhamani pashamashim. That verse you were speaking about, the qualifications for a guru, is that he's heard from the civil succession and he's realized it and he's acting on it. Mm. Therefore he's qualified.
Mm. They're equating qualified with authorized, or authorized with qualified. A person's authorized if he's qualified. Yes?
Since the GBC is Prabhupada's appointed body, his personal thing, so it may matter at a guru's have to have GBC blessing or
no objection.
No objection, kind, because it's as good as Prabhupada, no objection.
No, who, where did they ever say that? The GBC is the same as Prabhupada. In other words, I can accept what you say, but when you say it's as good as Prabhupada, you think the GBC is as good as Prabhupada?
I'm not commenting my question.
Well, what you're saying is that it's not irrelevant that they're approved or not objected to or whatever. Yeah. And that's accepted on the grounds that the GBC has been appointed by Prabhupada as the ultimate managing authority. Some terms of the management for the society, it's relevant. If you want to abide by the managerial setup of the society, then their stamp of whatever is relevant. It doesn't mean that because they've stamped the person or not put an objection stamp, the person is therefore super qualified. But it means that, means legal. It's just again, like marriage, that you've, in some countries you may have to get a blood test, or you may have to register somewhere, or you may have to prove your citizenship, or whatever it is, before you can get married. That doesn't mean you've got a good marriage. That doesn't mean your husband or your wife is highly qualified. It doesn't mean the marriage will work. It just means it's legal. And that matters. That's not irrelevant. If you got married illegally, that can be difficult. There are questions of legitimacy of the children arise. And when you file your taxes, you say, well, this is my wife. And the government says, no, she's not your wife. Where's your X and your Y and your Z papers? So it's relevant in terms of the legal setup of the society. It's also relevant. But it doesn't guarantee that you've got the genuine number, the genuine article.
Therefore, the disciple has to test.
Yeah, therefore, you can't just say, well, I know he's a bona fide spiritual master because these people over there said he's a bona fide spiritual master, or said he, as far as they know, they don't have a problem with his being. That's abrogation of one's own responsibilities. Well, I don't have to examine because he's already pre-examined. That's...
against Shastra.
Against Shastra, there we go. Unwise against Shastra. Well, the disciple himself should take responsibility for seeing as this person the person to whom I can confidently surrender.
Lasses for 1 year, he should.
1 year he should examine.
And Guru is also examining.
And the Guru is also examining.
But he's already in darkness. He said, Om Agyana, he opened my darkened eyes. So he's already in darkness. How can he? I've got vision now.
Oh. As far as possible, if you're in darkness, you should try to discern whether there's some light there.
That's right. Just a probably gives the example, if you're going to buy a diamond, you have to have some idea what a diamond is, otherwise you'll get a piece of glass and say, oh yeah, this is a perfect diamond, only $50,000. So you have to know, what is the value, what makes a diamond better than a piece of glass? Or the carat, the weight, the clarity, the hardness. You have to educate yourself. Therefore, Shastra is the center. You test the guru because of Shastra. Shastra is the center. So you should acquaint yourself. You want a guru, then you have to go to Shastra and see, well, this is the quality of a guru according to Shastra, and then make your examination. Otherwise, you can be cheated more easily. You can still be cheated, but...
something else.
Maharaj, can you give some of the qualities of a prospective disciple that the spiritual master would be examined? What are the qualities that you would look for?
There's some list of them. There's some
points in Hari Bhakti Vilas. Sanity, that's one of them. Srila Prabhupada seemed to have overlooked that in many cases. But his mercy. Good character, just like it's mentioned about Narad Muni, that he was submissive, that was the main thing. The Bruyus Nigtasya Shishasya, Guruve Guruma Pita. Disciple should be submissive. What's the use of a disciple who's not going to follow?
Challenging.
Hmm? Challenger.
Fourth chapter says it. Submissive inquiry, service, attitude.
In medical text, Charaka Samhita, there's a list of patients that a doctor should treat and should not treat. And in the list, there are various things. A person who's too far gone, the patient who's, you know, hopeless, no point becoming his doctor. And the other one is, another one on the list is Vaidyamanina. Vaidyamanina means a person who thinks he's a doctor. So, similarly...
Vaidyamanina. He thinks he's a vaidya.
He thinks he's a doctor. So no use treating him because he's already got a doctor.
Right.
Or at least he thinks he does. So he won't listen to you. So a so-called disciple who's already figured everything out, he's already his own guru.
He's a guru.
Therefore, Lord Chaitanya showed the example of being a fool in front of the scripture.
Yes.
What's that verse, Maharaj?
Guru Mora Muke Kalila Shasha.
Guru Mora Muke
Kalila Kalila Shasha.
You saw that it was a fool. So the prospective disciple should be submissive. He should be a person who understands the ignorance in which he's situated, understands the need to abide by the instructions, to hear, submissively hear the instructions of the spiritual master and follow them. That he should be a person also who's capable of doing it. To accept someone who, he's got a good heart, but he can't give up smoking, he can't give up illicit sex, he can't give up, he says, well, I want to, but I can't. Now, what it means can't is another question, but a person who's, you really don't have much hope that the person's going to follow. So what are you initiating? It's a kind of a show that you accept responsibility and the person takes these vows, which you know and he knows he's not going to follow. Maybe you're doing it because he's got a lot of money or because he's a prestige person of some sort, or because you only have 4,327 and you want to hit 4,500 by
it's called the ninth offense. The ninth offense.
To
instruct
a faithless person. He doesn't really have faith, but you're going to initiate him even. So that sort of thing. He should be a genuine student.
Like Gaur Kishore would initiate Bhaktisiddhanta at first. Mm. But then when he was so desperate that he would
accept it. Anything else?
Or you mentioned Narad Muni.
Narad Muni, yes.
So, Narad Muni, I'm not too clear on the story, but it said that he served sincerely the saints, and he took their reverence, and he advanced in that way.
Mm.
Is there any text that says, or do we know of anything, or maybe I don't know, but of him actually taking initiation from these saints?
Not formally. There's no indication.
Sukadeva Goswami also.
Yes, it's interesting sometimes when we talk about initiation, what exactly we mean. Dabir Kash and Shakura Malik, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just changed their names. Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami. Sometimes it's not entirely clear what we mean by initiation. If there was a fire ceremony, if there wasn't a fire ceremony, were you initiated? Prabhupada initiated some devotees without fire ceremonies.
What about mantra?
Mantra is generally required.
Mantra is generally required. But it's also not so, you know, so vague that, well, initiation, we really don't know what initiation is. Initiation is kind of, you know, you could be, if you have faith in someone, it's as good as initiated, so you can all be
initiated in the heart.
In the heart, we're all Prabhupada's disciples. And there's some place where Bhaktivinoda Thakur defines initiation. And basically he said, he explains that the spiritual master, there's a ceremony, the spiritual master gives a new name and gives him a mantra. So it's not just up there. The quotation is given, Divya Gyan Vidati Ya, that initiation consists of giving Divya Gyan, transcendental knowledge. And that's true. But it doesn't mean that the ceremony of initiation is meaningless, or it's not counted, or it's not can simply be tossed aside. And anyone who gets transcendental knowledge anywhere can say, well, I was initiated because I got transcendental knowledge.
From a book.
From a book. That becomes something else again. But it may also be that one may be initiated without much in the way of formalities. No, Prabhupada never said that. No.
No.
There was a funny article published in the Hing, for those who are aware of the Hing. There's a satirical newspaper called The Onion, and some devotees have done a knockoff of it called The Hing, which has satirical reports from various non-existent news sources. According to this one article, George Harrison wasn't able to take initiation from Srila Prabhupada because he wasn't able to fully follow the four regulative principles. But now that he's left this world, that's not a problem for him anymore. And so he's posthumously taken initiation from Srila Prabhupada.
Wow, that's the other side.
And now that George has taken initiation from Srila Prabhupada, there are also candidates in this world who are keen to take initiation from George.
My God.
That was quite a good article, actually. But no, the alleged incident that you're mentioning, I don't think ever.
No, I didn't.
This morning, Paul McCartney, the Beatles group, he said Maharishi yoga meditation, that helps stabilize the Beatles. That statement he made this morning.
So why? Who cares about that? Why are we talking about that in Bhagavatam class? Dhanavir Maharaj?
I forgot. Okay.
Because the nonsense came in.
No, relating that he was not.
Anyway, even if
he was faithful to Maharishi.
Even if Maharishi stabilized the Beatles, how stable were they?
Broke up.
Hmm?
They broke up.
They broke up. One of them became a heroin addict. Another became an alcoholic.
Yeah, George had problems too.
Even George had problems, but of all of them, it seemed he had the least problems. But as a group, you know, what was the value of their transcendental?
Yeah, that's right. Why are we talking about them? Maharaj had a good question.
Point that he was not faithful to Prabhupada. I was supporting his point. That, yeah, it's true that he was not faithful to Prabhupada. He was more inclined to Maharishi Yogi.
No.
I wouldn't say that.
That's missing. He was quite appreciative of Srila Prabhupada and had a definite relationship with Prabhupada. Prabhupada called him a friend, and he accepted from Srila Prabhupada the importance of chanting Hare Krishna and the many other points. So certainly there was, and he made a contribution to Srila Prabhupada. The rest of the guys didn't give anything, but he made substantial contributions also for Srila Prabhupada's service. So the relationship is established by service. So it was quite substantial. He heard something submissively and reciprocated by giving service. So that's quite substantial. But yet he didn't receive initiation from Srila Prabhupada. The
Perhaps in the next life?
For the sake of history, they'd already rejected that other yogi before they met Srila Prabhupada. There's a song about that that they wrote.
So now Maharaj remembered?
I was going to say that one essential feature of initiation would be that the guru has to actually accept the disciple.
Yeah, of course.
So this idea that they can become initiated without the approval or acceptance of the spiritual master is...
That's the Ekalavya Sampradaya. More or less self-initiated by Dronacharya without Dronacharya's knowledge or approval. That didn't really go very far. So
you could say that he got some benefits, but not all the benefits, not the real mercy.
Yeah, he finally was rejected.
Finally, yeah. He got some strength and some abilities, but not the full.
He didn't really get the blessings of the spiritual master that was given to Arjuna.
Would you say categorically that Srila Prabhupada doesn't have the ability to initiate somebody now, today?
Prabhupada has the ability to do whatever he wants. He could eat the whole world. He could, he could dance with all the brahmacharinis in ISKCON if he wanted to. He can do anything. But do we have to propose these things? Because, if he has the power to do it, it follows that he must do it. That's absurd. God has the power to, God could empower all the turtles in the world to become bona fide gurus. Does that mean that every turtle is a bona fide guru? Are you saying Krishna doesn't have the power to make the turtles bona fide gurus? You wind up in every kind of absurdity by that sort of proposal. He can, he has the power to, and therefore he must. That's an absurd argument.
Sounds right to me. There have been a few very, very rare where the mantra is actually given in a dream or something. They have the mantra, it's like...
It's from one side. There's a standard process. You sit in the guru and disciple examine one another for a year. Then there's a ceremony held. The fire is lit. The mantras are chanted. The mantras,
witnesses in front of the
witnesses in front of everybody. The beads are given. The name is changed. The vows are accepted. All of that. That's your standard initiation procedure. But then sometimes the fire may not be there, there may be no witnesses to speak of, the thing may be considerably less formal, or as you say, sometimes the spiritual master may appear in a dream or so.
But that's very, very
rare. That's not your standard process, that's something like...
Honorary degree for the
honorary degree, yeah. That would be... That's not your standard.
And we certainly can't preach that that's what you should do.
No, that's not what we recommend.
Wait for a dream.
No.
Can we also say that if there is some level of gravity or the seriousness given, like you mentioned, there's fire sacrifices, witnesses, just like marriage, if you have a Vegas wedding or if you have a wedding which is a lot of endeavor, spend a lot of money or whatever, it's more taken more seriously.
Well, the seriousness is the essence of the thing. It really, as you were saying, it doesn't matter if you got married in Vegas, but you're totally committed and serious and so on. Okay, Vegas is not a disqualification. But the usual reason one goes to Las Vegas is the two of you got drunk and were doing something overnight and. Decided that she's 8 months pregnant and you need somehow or other and for $10 you can get it done in 15 minutes. So that's another sort of a thing. or on a whim, let's get married. So you sort of want the minimum cover of law and the minimum responsibility also. So that's, you know, the typical idea of the Vegas wedding. And when you do something where, you know, the families have planned it for months and they've sent out all these invitations and spent, you know, lakhs of rupees and so on, it tends to be taken more seriously. So we do all of these things, you know, why all of these ceremonies and so on? It is to create an impression. You know, there's a wedding ceremony, your traditional Vedic wedding ceremony, it's so such a big deal that it's very hard to forget. They're practically, even literally, tied together, practically speaking, in the presence of all these distinguished and senior people. The couple is practically tied together for life. So that's very difficult to forget. It creates a strong impression. So samskar means, the meaning of samskar is impression. So this initiation ceremony is also to create an impression that now I'm the servant of the spiritual master.
And I've taken these vows.
I've taken these vows.
It's a little commitment.
The commitment is there. But again, even if the ceremony is smaller or practically, like Prabhupada initiated one of our godbrothers just sitting on a bed and chanting on his beads in the hotel room, that was the initiation. So that wasn't less. That wasn't less potent, for lack of formalities.
Hmm? Well, Raj, I heard that the spiritual master takes on all the sinful karma of his disciple upon initiation. But Krishna says that he doesn't have anything to do with that. Like, he's aloof. He doesn't take on any sinful reactions. He's somewhere. So I was wondering how that works. How does it work?
It's supposed to be that the disciple gives up sinful activities. Yesham Pantavatam Papa. He gives up sinful activities and engages himself as the servant of the Lord. For one who's engaged in the service of the Lord, his sinful reactions no longer exist. Though the spiritual master accepts the sinful reactions, means it's not expected that the spiritual master now has to be burdened with all sins. The disciple now has the responsibility to be pure in his activities and not burden the spiritual master.
Okay.
All right.
John.
Hare Krishna.